Well, good morning, TNC family, from my home to wherever you are on this second Sunday in October. Let's pray together and then dive in. To the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the God of billions of galaxies stretching billions of light years, to the God of Jesus Christ, to the God who is here all around us in this space and in our place, we recognize your presence and love and wisdom. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see. Amen. So I read an actual tweet from a Georgia resident that was liked by hundreds and retweeted by dozens, quote, "The government is blank," a bad word, "and we are all blanked," another bad word. Hashtag impeach the president. Hashtag I miss mean tweets. And then these words, "Our nation needs Jesus back." Dude. Number one, your tweet needs Jesus back. And number two, nobody took Jesus away. He's here. Which leads me to an actual face-to-face conversation I had with a man not long ago. He asked to meet me, and so we met outdoors over some coffee. And his concern was that Jesus was being removed from our culture. First, no prayer in schools, then the Bible being belittled by academics, and pretty soon, he said, they'll take the Bible not just out of our culture, but out of our hands. Which made me wonder, and maybe you can help me with this, where do some folks get this idea that other people can take Jesus away from us? Or that other groups or parties or authorities are taking the Bible out of our culture? I listened for a while longer, and then I asked this man, I said, "Hey, tell me about what you're reading these days in the Bible." And he hesitated and said, "Well, I don't read it very often, at least not often enough." And then we talked about some other things, and then I later asked him about his kids. And I said at one point, "Hey, do you pray with them?" And he said, "Not really. Sometimes before mealtime." And then I asked him about his own prayer life. "How's it going?" And he said, "Well, could be a lot better." And then I thought, but I didn't say it, but I thought, sounds like maybe you are the one taking the Bible out of your own hands. Because, and we've talked about this before, according to a 2019 study conducted by the American Bible Society and the Barna Group, a market research firm specializing in studying the religious beliefs and behavior of Americans, only 5% of Americans say they, quote, interact with the Bible frequently, and that it's transforming their relationships and shaping their choices. Well, on the other end of the spectrum, almost 50% say they rarely or never interact with the Bible. And then the other 45% in the middle are sort of Bible neutral, interacting with the Bible a few times a year or once or twice a month. And I just wonder why we get so upset at the school for taking prayer out of our lives when we don't pray. And the legal system for removing the Ten Commandments from the front lawn when we can't even tell you what the Ten are. And we lambast the culture for no longer being a Jesus culture, but we ourselves don't engage in like the main activities that Jesus himself engaged in. Serving and giving generously, solitude and prayer, immersion in the Bible. And I'm just saying that in the words of Jewish Rabbi David Wolpe, when it comes to finding fault, We are fonder of windows than of mirrors. Because who's taking the Bible out of our culture? Often we are. And this is going to be a shorter podcast teaching than normal today because that tweet and that conversation just reminded me of two things that I want to remind us all of here, two things that we must remember and re-devote ourselves to. And here's number one. First, let's commit together to read the scriptures faithfully. And part of what that means, of course, is simply to read them, maybe to memorize a verse or read a chapter in the morning or in the evening, or sit down sometimes and read an entire book from time to time, taking 45 minutes or so in one sitting, which is a little less than three innings of a baseball game or one Netflix episode. But it also means reading them together, as we do each weekend at church. And hearing them taught through these podcasts. After all, for most of history, the scriptures were passed down through oral tradition. But I added that word faithfully. Let's commit to reading the scriptures faithfully. And here's what I mean by faithfully. And hang with me, because I'm going to set this one up. A friend of mine moved recently, and I was traveling to their house, but they said to me, "Don't use Google Maps yet. They haven't updated their app and mapped out our subdivision and roads and so forth. And a bad map will not lead you to where you want to go." Which reminded me of when I was getting my master's degree in history and Dr. Barry Schwartz was teaching a class in America from 1800 to 1850. And Dr. Schwartz had a bushy gray goatee and always wore a pullover sweater, and he would walk up and down the rows while he taught instead of standing in the front. And he was telling us one day about Lewis and Clark and about how Thomas Jefferson had commissioned them to explore the great American West after the Louisiana Purchase, and about how when they reached the West Coast, Clark spent several days there at Cape Disappointment, putting down on paper all that they knew. And then Dr. Schwartz said, "For the first time, the American West had become accessible. It was now possible to navigate the previously uncertain terrain because they had a good map and because you can't navigate the trip west without a good map." Now, further, you better know how to read the map if you want to travel out west. I'm saying to read Lewis and Clark's map, you better know what N and S and E and W stand for and what the thin lines mean and what the squiggly lines mean and what the thicker lines mean and what the numbers all over the map are there for. Because you'll never navigate the terrain without knowing how to read the map. Now, it's the same with the Bible. Because it's a great map for life's journey. But if you don't know how to read it, it may not help you all that much. Because some of it, it's narrative, and some is prose, and some is poetry, and some is hyperbole, and some is metaphor. And it's also ancient, in that it has ancient ideas of geography, and physics, and death, and parenting, and relationships, and warfare, and sexuality, and the role of men and women, and retribution. And even ancient ideas about baking food. And I think we all understand this at some level, which is why we don't stone disobeying children to death or believe that in war we should kill our enemies' wives, children, and livestock, or that slaves should obey their masters in the Lord. And the Bible's also limited. I mean, our universe is 93 billion light years long with over 200 billion galaxies, each with 250 billion stars. And the Bible was written by 40 or so authors who spent all their lives living in a plot of land along the eastern Mediterranean coast about the size of New Jersey. and they were telling a story primarily focused on God's interactions and involvement with a group of people over the course of just 1,500 years in this region, on our planet, in our solar system. And I'm just saying, the Bible is a small window into this amazing, cosmic, eternal God. And we don't need science or the Hubble Space Telescope to tell us that. The Bible itself says about itself that it's only a limited, dim revelation of a great cosmic God. And I'm not downgrading the Bible by saying that. In fact, I believe God knows best what sort of sacred writing we need. What I'm saying is, if I'm going to take the Bible seriously as an authority, then I have to read the map accurately, being faithful to the text. And that means I have to be faithful, accountable to the people who wrote the text and about whom the story is about, because God chose to work through them, which means I have to care a lot about what they're trying to say, which means I've got issues of language and culture and context and literature that become not just important, but essential if I'm going to try to understand the God map that they're drawing. And one more thing, one final thing about navigating the Bible faithfully. Let's make sure that we know where the map is trying to take us. Another college story I remember hearing for the first time in college, the story of Dag Hammarskjöld. He is generally considered the greatest Secretary General of the United Nations that they've ever had. He was Swedish, and he kept a private diary that they published after his death. But here's how he met his death. It was back in September of 1961, and somewhere between September 17 or 18, he was over the then-known Congo. He was over in Congo trying to bring peace between the warring factions there, and the plane he was on took off in the middle of the night. Hours later, in attempting to land, it exploded in a fiery ball, and we all lost one of our greatest diplomats. And for years, the death of Hammarskjöld was a mystery. What could have happened? But then investigators, sifting through more evidence, found the reason. What happened was, in going through the evidence, they found out that there had been, in the destroyed cockpit, an open map of a town called Nadalo. Now that was significant because they had to ask, why is this map open to Nadalo? They were flying to Nadola. And suddenly it hit them. The pilot had grabbed the wrong map. He grabbed the map to Nadalo instead of Nadala, and the map to Nadalo said, you have 1,000 feet before you hit the runway, and so he drops the airplane out of the sky, not knowing that the runway is right below them, and bam, it explodes on impact. And friends, when you pick up the Bible, you have to know, where is this map taking me? And here I just want to remind you that it is not a map telling us how to leave this planet and go off to heaven after we die. That's actually the teaching of Plato and Plutarch and others, not the teaching of the first Christians. I'm saying, read the scriptures, friends. Jesus was going around announcing that now was the time for God to become king on earth as in the heavens. And Jesus, of course, was heir to this long tradition in Israel's scriptures, promising that one day God would come back in power to rescue and restore and remake his world, filling it again with his presence and glory. And Jesus then was doing, close up and personal, all sorts of things that showed what that would look like. Hungry being fed, sick being healed, lonely invited to a party, and so on. And so reading faithfully means that we are reading a map for the rescue and healing of creation, which means if you're reading the scriptures and it doesn't end up with Jesus in some way coming to heal our world and renew our world, then you're reading the wrong map. And then one final word on this first point, because there's an extra dimension to this. When we tell the story of Jesus in the scriptures, TNC, we're not just telling the story of someone who lived a long time ago and did something for us a long time ago. Though we do have to understand and speak clearly about the historical Jesus. But we have to be aware that it's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the historical part, but Christ is the contemporary part. Jesus is also alive right now, present, though invisible, in our three dimensions. And so, telling the story of Jesus is the story of a Jesus who is alive and present in other dimensions right now. And that means that the story does not end with the scriptures. The scriptures are simply the beginning, the foundation. We have to continue to tell the story and continue to go on the journey the map is pointing us toward. Okay, and we have to keep all that in mind if we're to read the scriptures faithfully. And that's our first task, to commit together to read the scriptures faithfully. But then second, if we don't want to take the scriptures out of our own hands, we will have to begin to live out the scriptures in our own day-to-day lives. Because after you read a map faithfully and accurately, then you have to go on the journey. I mean, the goal isn't just to read the map, it's to take the journey to travel with God alongside one another. And of course, that means we're going to end up with journeying toward this idea of love. Because all the scriptures, Jesus said, can be summed up with the word love. And you know what the early Jesus followers were most known for. You know, and it wasn't for quoting the Bible or sending mean tweets. It wasn't for their positions on the tax code in Rome or inflation or the economic philosophy of the Senate or how to stack the temple courts. It was love and joining in this divine story of extending love to our world. I'm saying, what you see when you enter the scriptures is that the authors are mapping out the way of love and telling stories, real stories, human stories that reveal a God who is up to something in this world, from creation to cross and beyond, that will help us bring love and beauty and justice and peace to our world. And what the writers are always interested in is their reader seeing this movement and joining it and finding life in it and discovering that we have a role to play to advance the things of God. And so when you read the Bible, the key is not just to know where the map wants to take you, it's to actually join the story. Show up, get on the bus, show up, step up. Now, you all know I love sports. And you're also probably aware that coaches often plaster on the locker room walls and all over the buildings mission statements or motivational statements for their team. And these always tend to be pretty simple, basic stuff. Things like, you win in the locker room first. Or, the harder the battle, the sweeter the victory. Or, whatever it takes. I read about one the other day that some coaches like to use these days, and it's a simple two-word phrase. Are you ready for it? Two-word phrase. Be there. Be there. Now think about that. Be there. Show up. Consistently. Show up. Reminds me of that phrase, I think it was Herm Edwards whom I heard say it first. He said, the best ability is availability. I love that. The best ability is availability. Because if you're just there, if you show up, then you will separate yourself from more than half the people in our culture who are so hit and miss. It's like your talent is a great add-on if you show up, but if you're not showing up, then your talent, who cares? You know, so much of stuff in life is out of your control. Like when you get a job, you don't really control who your coworkers will be when you get a job. Like sometimes you can't control what school you get into. And you don't control the economics you were born into. I think often about this during professional sports drafts, where pro teams are picking from the college ranks. In the NFL, for example, athletes don't control what team they go to. They can just control their availability if they show up for training camp and team meetings and games and so on. And I just think that a big part of love, let's not make it more complex than it needs to be. It's just knowing that showing up matters. Showing up and being there for people, responding to their needs. It's not about preaching or quoting Bible text or sending the right tweet. Be there. Show up. One time, two times, three times. Several years ago, I had the privilege of traveling to Israel, and among other places, I visited the West Bank and the ruins of the ancient city of Jericho. The story of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6 and 7, you'll know, is one of the great stories of the Bible. And in the story, the first glimpse of Jericho for the Israelites was both awe-inspiring and frightening. While wandering in the desert for 40 years, the Israelites had never seen anything approximating the skyline of Jericho. And the closer they got, the smaller they felt. It had a 6-foot-wide lower wall and a 50-foot-high upper wall that encircled the city, and it was a 12-acre immovable fortress. And to make matters worse, in Joshua 6 and verses 3 to 5, God tells Joshua the battle strategy, which is just show up. Quote, "Your entire army is to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the 7th day, you're to march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their trumpets. And the wall of the city will collapse." And if you read the story, you've got a feel for every soldier in the army. Joshua, what are you thinking, man? Why not use the battering ram? Why not scale the walls at night? Why not cut off the water supply or shoot flaming arrows over the walls? Why not threaten or tweet or preach or call out their evil? But instead, God tells them, silently circle the city. And then God says that after they've circled 13 times over 7 days, that the wall would fall. Just show up, God says. Show up and trust me. Trust my ways. And you can read the whole story later, but after 7 days of showing up, God delivers a miracle, the one they'd been hoping for and waiting for their entire lives. TNC, let me ask you, what is your Jericho? Where is your Jericho? And will you show up and bring love to it? It could be love in the form of hard work or perseverance or humility. It could be love in the form of forgiveness and grace. It could be love in the form of listening or sharing or serving. But I can promise you this, love will never be limited to the confines of theology and the right bits of logic and legislation. And it will always involve showing up and extending love, because that's the map. That's the map of our journey the Bible points us towards. You know, it's amazing to me. It's always amazing to me how fast time flies. And we're now less than 3 months from the end of 2021. And I was just thinking, what if the next 3 months are months that each of us embrace these scriptures more than ever? And then what if we showed up and loved more than ever? I wonder what walls we'd see God take down. I wonder, would they be walls of hate or envy or pride or division? Would they be walls of loneliness and grief? Would they be walls of pain and poverty? What if, friends, what if we committed together to read the Bible faithfully and then to show up faithfully and extend love? Who knows? But I'm in to go on that journey with you. Let's pray. God, will you give us your spirit and the joy to pursue this book as you pursue us through it? And may we discover through it wisdom for our families and patience for our trials and purpose for our days. And may we come to know the one who fulfilled the scriptures and in whom we place our hope today. Amen.